last few years and putting up with me on and off throughout the years. I know I wasn't exactly hired in a normal way. I guess it was in late 2014 I started filling in for Tom a couple Sundays a month, and you know, somewhere along the way as it went by, I don't remember exactly when, but he stepped down and I started preaching every Sunday. And as many of you know, I attended here back in the late 1980s, from about 1985 to 1990, graduated high school here in Cove in 90. My family moved to Florida. Of course, I also, Candy, has, her ties here as well. She was attending here when we got married, and then she moved up with me up north to Archer City, and after we got married here, of course, Doug became an elder. I mean, after we got married, Doug became an elder here. But anyway, I want to start out by saying thank you for putting up with me the last several years. I do hope that you have gotten something out of my preaching and teaching. I know that I'm not perfect, and I'm sure I've been wrong about some of the things I've said. And you don't have to agree with everything I say. I mean, obviously, you go back to the Bible, you go back to the Holy Scriptures, you pray to God, you let God try to influence your life, and that's the one we all, God and His Son Jesus Christ, are the ones we ultimately trust in. I have tried always to tell the truth about what I believe, even when it is not popular or sometimes maybe has gotten me in trouble. But I have always tried to be honest about what I think the Scriptures really teach. This morning, and I think of Paul's statement to the Philippians, to say the same things again is not burdensome. But this morning, I want to come back to Paul's letter to the Galatians. I believe that this is the earliest writing in the New Testament. I think it was written about 49 AD, written right after Paul's first missionary journey to cities like Iconium and Lystra and Derbe that you read about in Acts chapter 14, early missionary churches in the Roman province of Galatia. And I think right after he got back from that first missionary journey, he heard word that some other people had come in and got them thinking some different things. But anyway, it was the first missionary journey we read about to a predominantly Gentile region. In Acts chapter 10, of course, you've got the story of the first Gentile conversion, the story of Cornelius. But now Paul is actually going out and doing a missionary journey and evangelizing to Gentile regions. And so you have the first really large-scale conversion of Gentiles. And this issue comes up. The question comes up, do these Gentiles who become Christian, do their men need to be circumcised? Do these Gentile Christians need to keep Jewish food laws, what we call kosher rules? Do they need to keep the Sabbath and honor Jewish holy days? And it may seem like a strange issue to us, but before this time, the early church was predominantly Jewish. And early Jewish Christians were still following Jewish law and living by Jewish customs. And they didn't think anything of it. I mean, they've been Jews all their lives. They didn't quit being Jews, they became Christians. And anyway, Paul converts these Gentiles to Jesus, and they had received the Holy Spirit, but he did not call upon them to be circumcised or to become Jewish proselytes. But apparently after he left, some Jewish Christians came in, and I don't know exactly what they say. I'm just kind of paraphrasing my idea of what they probably said. But they say it's, you know, something along the lines, it's great that you have come to believe in Jesus the Messiah. Of course, that Messiah is a Jewish Messiah. And it is great that you have been baptized, but now you need to be circumcised, and you need to live by the law of Moses. And as you read through the letter, really it becomes clear as you read through the letter, the biggest issue is circumcision. Circumcision comes up over and over again. And I want to start with a couple statements that Paul makes at the beginning and then at the end of the letter. And then I want to come back to why I think it matters and what's got Paul so riled up. And first one, chapter 1, verse 6, and this is where you get the impression that Paul is riled up. There's some other statements he makes later that I'm not going to mention this morning that make it clear he's pretty riled up, but I'm not. But anyway, he starts off verse 6 as he gets into the body. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel." And then if you go to verse 8, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let them be accursed." And then he says that again. Let me say this again. If anyone preaches a gospel contrary to the one we proclaim, let them be accursed. So he's saying, when they let themselves be circumcised and start to live as Jews, he accuses them of turning to a different gospel. Now, when he says they're turning to another gospel, let me be clear, these Jewish Christians are not saying, don't believe in Jesus. And they are not against baptism. And as far as we know, they're not teaching specifically anything against what Paul is teaching. All they are doing is adding on. They are saying, if you want to be saved, you need to also be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And then the other one comes from chapter 6, verse 15, and was read a little bit earlier with the scripture reading. He says, "For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything but a new creation." And I pointed this out before, but what really stands out to me, he gets to the end of the letter. He spends 6 chapters arguing against these Gentiles needing to be circumcised. And then he gets to the very end of the letter and he says it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. Circumcision doesn't mean anything. And the question comes up for me is, if it doesn't matter, then why is Paul so worried about it? Why does Paul care if these Gentile Christians are circumcised? And I think the reason he gets upset, and maybe I'll kind of explain it as we go along, is he believes that there are 2 things that ought to be front and center in Christianity. And if you replace those 2 things with anything else, then you're perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are 2 things that are really fundamental to Christian life, and by emphasizing things like circumcision and food laws, they are causing the Galatians to lose sight of the 2 things that do really matter. And them being circumcised is a big deal because it is distracting from the most important things to our Christianity. Before I jump into those 2 things, and you could boil them down into 1. I mean, there's other ways you could word this, but anyway, before I jump into what I'm calling those 2 things, I want to call your attention to one more statement in Galatians 1. Verse 3, his salutation, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age." Paul believed that we lived in a fallen world. And after he became a Christian, he realized that even as a Jew, he was very much a part of that fallen world. He calls himself as a Jew. He says, I was at the foremost of sinners, he says in Timothy. And I think he's come to believe that there's really, you know, and the way I'm wording it is two things that can set us free from the fallen world around us. And the first thing, and I know it's not a thing, it's a person, but the first thing is Jesus Christ. It says in chapter 2, probably the most one of the most famous verses here in verses 19 and 20 in Galatians. He says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It gets to chapter 4, in chapter 4, verse 19, and this is a verse I've repeated before, but he makes the statement to them, he calls the Galatians, he says, my little children, for whom I am again in the pain of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. And in Galatians 5, verse 24, he says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then at the end of the letter in 6, verse 14, he says, may I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And I guess, and this is all related to the first thing or first person, which has to do with Jesus Christ, but two things about Jesus' influence on a Christian's life that I think are seen here that Paul believes. One is that faith in Christ is not just about believing certain things about Jesus. Not just, you know, believing in the fact he died, which he did die, and that he died for our sins, and he did die for our sins. But that faith in Christ is supposed to lead to Jesus Christ being formed in our lives, or you might say Jesus Christ transforming our lives. As he'll talk about, I can't, you know, I'm in labor, I'm in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And then the second thing along these same lines is the crucifixion of Jesus is not just something for the Christian that happened in the past, what Christ did for us a long time ago, and it is that. But the crucifixion is something that is supposed to take place in our lives as well. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He says in chapter 5, those who belong to Christ, that's all of us. That's all of us that identify as Christians. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And lastly, in his closing in chapter 6, he talks about the cross of Christ by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That when we come to Christianity, we die to selves and we aim to let Christ come and live and transform our lives. The goal of Christianity is for Christ to be formed in us. And until Jesus Christ is being formed in us, we are not reaching maturity as Christians. So the first thing that is central to Christianity is Jesus Christ and his effect on our life. And I think the second thing that is central to Christianity is the Holy Spirit. I want to go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. This is when he's dealing with this whole issue. He says, the only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing works of the law or believing what you heard? Are you so foolish, having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? And he's pointing out to them when they believed the message about Jesus and when they, you know, when they came to faith in Jesus Christ and they were baptized and all of those things that the Spirit of God came to live in them, and that the Spirit was having an effect on them. And he says, how did you receive the Spirit? They received the Spirit before these other Jewish Christians came in and told them they needed to do these other things. They received the Spirit through faith, and they already had the Spirit of God that can transform their lives. And now they think they need circumcision. Verse 13 and 14, same chapter, chapter 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Galatians 4 through 6, and because you are children, and you could say because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And then probably the most famous passage in Galatians about the Spirit is Galatians chapter 5, the contrast between Spirit and flesh. He says, verse 16 of Galatians 5, live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are obvious, fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, angers, quarrels, dissensions, and factions, evil, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law, he says, against such things. When I read Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, I don't get the impression that this is optional. We either live by the flesh or live by the Spirit, or whether we live by the flesh or live by the Spirit can have eternal consequences. And then in Galatians 6, lastly, in Galatians 6, 7 through 10, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your flesh, you reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then whenever we have an opportunity, let us do good work for the good of all, but especially those of the family of faith. Brothers and sisters, a spiritual family and friends, we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. And it's not broken because of COVID. It was broken a long time before COVID came along. We live in a world of selfishness, sinful desire, and greed. And as long as we allow that selfishness and sinful desire and greed to control our lives, we can have no part in the life to come. And only two things can transform us to a right relationship with God, so that we can in fact share in that life to come. And one is Jesus Christ. If we die with Him, if we're born anew, if we allow Him to be formed in us, if we allow the cross of Jesus to transform our lives. And number two is what comes with that faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit. It's God's power to work in our lives through God's Spirit that He gives through His Son. And only if we live by the Spirit and sow to the Spirit can we live the life that God intends us to live. And perhaps more importantly, can we share in the life to come? And anything that detracts or distracts us from Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working in our lives and transforming us into the people God wants us to be is another gospel and really no gospel at all. Because Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit transforming our lives are really the only two things that can set us free from this present evil age. May God bless you all. If anyone needs to come this morning, we invite you to come while together we stand and we sing.